Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 5 December, 2023. Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. We are in a new paragraph, verses 21 to 27, which is a foretaste of the blessings of the millennial kingdom. There's always in prophecy in Joel, you have the near fulfillment, far fulfillment. Near fulfillment was in Joel's day, far fulfillment. And this paragraph is looking at the millennial reign of Christ on planet Earth. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that through your grace and your power, we can have Thanksgiving and Christmas every single day. And the amazing plan that you have for us in the church age, the unique spiritual life, we can have Thanksgiving and Christmas every single day. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we get started, out on the table in the foyer, you will see these red and green I'm a red man myself. To hell with green, but and this is the divine viewpoint of the night before Christmas. Divine viewpoint. And we've had this for years now, and many of you love to put these in your Christmas cards, send them off. It presents the grace gospel clearly, accurately. You're welcome to they're out on the table. Take as many as you want. Take them all. We'll print some more. At least I won't, but Al will. And so take as many of those you like to put in your letters, your Christmas cards, whatever you like. These made it all the way to Baraka, and they read this at Baraka. So there. As the divine viewpoint of the night before Christmas, I'll read it to you in case you haven't heard it or you forgot. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the land, no one yet knew that the night would be grand. The people were coming to Bethlehem town for the census of Caesar. All names must go down. Joseph and Mary had nowhere to stay till an innkeeper showed them a place they could lay. And settle they did amongst the hay and the straw to wait for Christ's birth with reverence and awe. When out in the field there rose such a sight that the shepherds fell down on their faces in fright. Arrayed in the sky with glory all round, the angels were casting their light on the ground. The message they gave was one of great joy. They proclaimed the good news of a new baby boy. Then what to their wondering ears did they hear but news of great joy? The Savior is here. Don't be afraid. We bring you great news of a babe in a manger. There's no time to lose. Then the heavenly host of angels did cry, glory to God on earth and on high. From far in the east, wise men followed a star. King Herod asked them, what's brought you so far? The King of the Jews, the King of all kings, the star led us here. We've brought beautiful things. So leaving King Herod, they went on their way till the star shone down on the place where he lay. So to the king they kneeled and bowed. The Messiah was worshipped by this humble crowd. Then in a twinkling the shepherds all knew to tell others of Christ was what they must do. As they drew near the door, they turned with a smile. Mary and Joseph, you rest for a while. The kings turned to leave. They'd accomplished their quest. Another route home they decided was best. Then in the quiet of that stable so small slept the Lord of all lords, the Creator of all. His time on this earth had only begun, and all heaven was watching God's only Son. A life with one purpose was about to begin. A spiritual battle he knew he must win. A life without sin and a heart full of grace. His reason for coming was the cross he would face. To die for us all on that cross, all alone, for the sins of all men, Christ's death would atone. And what should we do? Does Christ need our good? No, all of our works are stubble and wood. The faith of a child, so trusting and true, to believe in the Christ is all we must do. The Gospels proclaim, believe in the Lord, again and again, we can read in his word. Then when our time on this earth is all through, to a mansion we'll go with a body that's new. To believe that Christ died in your place long ago means when he comes for you, to heaven you'll go. This wondrous good news, we know it is right. Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. The divine viewpoint of the night before Christmas. They're out there in the foyer for the rest of you, the hall. And take, they're red and green, take as many as you want, and send them to your, in your Christmas cards or whatever you like to do to give the divine viewpoint of Christmas. Better than it, than most, well, almost every Christmas card I've ever seen. Never communicates like that, does there? The Christmas extravaganza will be on December the 17th. Sunday, December the 17th, the little people will definitely be putting on their Christmas play. We believe that still the production that Randy and Dodie, they made this months ago. And we're still just want to make sure that it can go on. Randy may not be able to be here. He had some special tests done today, and they had to do a biopsy. The final word isn't out, so I won't say anything till they get the final word. But anyway, pray for Randy. He's running his spiritual hurdles right now and honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ every single day. And he feels like crap. But there are times when the spiritually mature believer in dying grace feels like crap, but still honors and glorifies the living and true God, Jesus Christ. So as soon as we get the final word, we'll let you know whether that we still think that it can go on. You've been given everything for that, correct? Ready to go? So you can take its place, right? And that'd be a big fat new, you know. Hal Lindsey, weakening U.S. resolve. After the October 7th Hamas terror attacks, the Biden administration and most congressional Democrats stood with Israel to a surprising degree. But that was October. This is December. And things have changed dramatically. Today, that resolve has begun to crack. At the beginning, in October, President Biden's support gave Israel great comfort. In an opinion piece for the Jerusalem Post, Herb Keenan cast the president in the role of Israel's unifier and inspirational leader. He wrote, quote, "Israel is facing its own Battle of Britain moment. And the leader stepping into the role of Winston Churchill, raising morale, uniting the nation, instilling a sense of hope, articulating hard truths, is not Netanyahu, but Biden." During President Biden's October 19th visit to the Holy Land, he said, "I come to Israel with a single message. You are not alone." He also said, "I don't believe you have to be a Jew to be a Zionist, and I am a Zionist." Just a few weeks ago, he said, "Israel will stop fighting when Hamas no longer maintains the capacity to murder, abuse, and do horrific things to the Israelis." On October 20th, the White House released a statement on Biden's phone call with Israel's Prime Minister Netanyahu. It said, quote, the president reaffirmed the United States' support for Israel's right to defend itself and obligation to protect its citizens. That was October. This is December. President Biden's backing of Israel against Hamas soon began to alienate members of his political base. A new Associated Press poll shows that 50% of Democrats support the president's handling of the current conflict, but 46% do not. You see, it's difficult to be reelected when your own party is divided. And this is not an obscure foreign policy disagreement. Democrats on both sides feel passionate about this issue. At first, the president was against a ceasefire. Until he was against a ceasefire until, one, the hostages were rescued, and two, Hamas was incapacitated. But as his party protested, he began to call for not a ceasefire, but a pause. He got the pause he wanted, but it was not enough. A large part of his team wants a permanent pause. But a ceasefire now would allow Hamas to regroup, to rebuild, and rearm. It would guarantee more rounds of bloodthirsty assaults on Israeli civilians. In the Washington Post, Michael Birnbaum wrote, quote, what began as a bear hug strategy of intense backing by President Biden has become one in which U.S. officials facing growing blowback at home and internationally have distanced themselves from, and then he has scorched earth Israeli tactics. Let me briefly take issue with the idea that Israel has been fighting a scorched earth campaign in Gaza. When a tornado strikes, news cameras do not point at the part of the town that's still standing. They show the dramatic stuff, the damage. This sometimes leads viewers to wrongly imagine that the entire town has been destroyed. It's the same way in Gaza. Photos and video show the damage, creating an illusion of total destruction. But Israel has not used scorched earth tactics. If you look in the background of the photos, you will clearly see vast portions of Gaza still standing. And even using the inflated casualty counts put out by Hamas, this absolutely is not genocide. Nevertheless, the administration's strong initial support for the Jewish state is already waning. It is now pushing Israel toward policies that would ensure an ongoing cycle of violence in the region. And that, in turn, ensures continued poverty in Gaza and continued Israeli strictures against Gazans in order to keep Israelis safe from terrorism. You see, politics in getting reelected is more important than doing the right thing. All right. Well, we studied the great verse, Joel 2, verse 20, where we have the far fulfillment and the Great Tribulation, the invasion of the Great Northern Army that will occur in the Great Tribulation. That was verse 20 of chapter 2. Now we have a new paragraph, verses 21 to 27. And the far fulfillment here, it refers to the blessing that will take place in the millennial kingdom. But before we get into that, first of all, let's look back in review and see what has happened in Joel's day. In Judah, in Joel's day. In Joel 2:15-17, Joel commanded a call for national repentance and a sacred assembly. In verse 15, he gave three commands. Sound the shofar, the ram's horn, set apart a holy fast, intensified worship, call a sacred assembly. In other words, the problem in Judah was a spiritual problem. And a spiritual problem demanded a spiritual solution. Repentance. A change of mind. For the unbeliever, consider the claims of Jesus Christ and believe in him. For the believer, rebound, followed by consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. Now the three commands of verse 15 are followed by four commands in verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, repentance and worship, assemble the elders, gather the children. The crisis was so serious that those who would normally be exempt from worship because of age or recent marriage were required to assemble in this holy convocation for prayer and worship. Then in Joel 2:17, keep on praying for your nation. Father, may you look upon your people with compassion. Father, may you deliver us from the fifth cycle of national discipline. Do not make your inheritance, Israel, become an object of reproach. That's the administration of the fifth cycle of national discipline. The result of this was that Judah repented. First of all, unbelievers changed their thinking and believed in Jesus Christ. Secondly, believers rebounded and then grew up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when you compare the section, Joel 2:21-27, is coming up with the prophecies that Joel has taught in chapters 1 and 2 up to this point, a number of contrasts can be seen. First of all, in chapter 1:17-20, we have the destruction of the land. The land, however, in chapter 2:21-27, the land will break forth in happiness, in joy. That's verse 21. When new life springs forth because of the early and late rains. Chapter 2, verse 23. The animals will not have to fear for their survival because the barren pastures seen in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, will spring forth in greenness, chapter 2, verse 22. Withered trees and vines will produce an abundance of fruit, chapter 2, verse 22. Man, who was called to weep and wail and lament and be ashamed because of the four cycles of national discipline and the approaching fifth cycle of discipline, in verse 23, we'll be glad and rejoice over the lifting of the curse and the renewal of the land. This is the foretaste of what Israel will experience during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth when he returns at the second advent. So, this next paragraph, Joel 2:21-27, gives us a foretaste of the blessings of the millennial kingdom. And in verse 21, we have gone this far. Do not fear, O land. That's as far as we've gone. Do not fear, O land. Be glad and rejoice. This is the cal imperative of the verb gil, plus the cal imperative of the verb samak. The verb gil, and I'm, bear with me, pretty good looking overhead though, isn't it? You can actually read that. Nice big wide. You like that? G-I, long I-L, gil. Now, that's fine. Gil means to rejoice. It means to run around with excitement. It means rejoicing, emphasizing overt manifestations of happiness. Gil includes excitement and singing and dancing. All of that's a part of gil. And this is what's going to be going on in the millennial kingdom. And then along with gil, we have samak. S-A-M-A-C-H, samak. And samak means joy or gladness or happiness. Samak described when it's talking about believers, it refers to plus H, self-contained happiness, the other side of the coin of occupation with Christ. But this isn't talking about believers. This, we have here the personification of the land. So in this verse, the land is personified. The land is doing the rejoicing and being happy. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be happy. For the Lord will do great things. This is the conjunction key. Joined by a makef to the hifil perfect of the verb gadal, plus the tetragrammaton, plus the cal infinitive construct of the verb asa. The conjunction ki. K long I ki. It is used as a causal conjunction, correctly translated because. And then we have the tetragrammaton, the holiest name for God in the Old Testament scriptures. YHWH. You have it transliterated many times. Jehovah. If it was actually pronounced in Hebrew, it would be Yahweh. It was such a holy name, the Orthodox Jews would never pronounce it, and they would read, when they saw the tetragrammaton, they'd read Adonai. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the tetragrammaton is for the Father, sometimes for the Son, sometimes for the Holy Spirit. Here it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the verb gadol. G-A-D-A-L, gadol. And in the cal stem, gadol means to grow up, to become great, to be magnified. But we don't have it in the cal stem. We have it in the hifil stem. And in the hifil stem, it means to make great, to magnify. Hifil stem is the causative stem of the Hebrew. And then we have with this the cal infinitive construct of asa. I-N-A-S-A-H, asa. Asa, literally, it means to make some, to manufacture something out of something. And when you have asa combined with gadol, it becomes an idiom. And it means to do great things or to manufacture great things. To do great things, to manufacture great things. So the corrected translation, do not fear, O land. But now we have the personification, rejoice and be happy, because the Lord has done great things. The Lord has manufactured great things out of His grace and His power. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second advent and establishes His kingdom on earth, why, there will be the most phenomenal change. So one, the perfect tense of Gadol is a prophetic perfect. Viewing this foretaste of the millennial kingdom to be so certain that it's as good as done. This is the far fulfillment. The far fulfillment is the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, second advent. So the perfect tense of Gadol is a prophetic perfect, viewing this foretaste of the millennial reign of Christ on the earth to be so certain that it's as good as done. Two, in this paragraph, Joel 2, 21 to 27, we have a foretaste of the blessings of the millennial kingdom. Foretaste of the blessings of the millennial kingdom. We're living in the church age right now. Church age concludes with the rapture, the resurrection of the royal family of God. That ends the church age. That begins the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years of the age of Israel, which is the tribulation. 7 years in length, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, at the second advent, defeats all of the enemies gathered against Israel and against Him, and then establishes His kingdom on earth, the millennial reign of Christ. Three, in Joel 2:21, we see that the land will be blessed, prospered in a very unique and wonderful way in the millennial kingdom. The land is going to be happy. The land is going to be happy, happy. Four, the Lord will do great things by way of blessing and providing prosperity all over planet Earth in the millennial kingdom. The Lord will do great things by way of blessing and providing great prosperity all over planet Earth in the millennial kingdom. Five, this means the millennial kingdom will be a time of great economic prosperity. The millennial kingdom will be a time of great economic prosperity. And you know, I get on Fox and see some things. And they, even at Fox, they get a liberal, idiotic Democrat, and they go back and forth. And I just listened a little bit this morning, and I just, oh, well, Bidenomics is really, really, we're turning everything is turned around. Bidenomics has turned everything around. And I go, amen, sister. Turned it around, and it's going to... We have seen nothing yet. You think everything is great? You ain't seen nothing yet. Just go down and take a look at Venezuela. Take a look at Venezuela. The inflation has gone up 1,000%. Nobody has anything in Venezuela except the politicians. Nobody has anything in that nation. You think you have great things? It's going to crash. You thought 1929 was bad? That was a Sunday school picnic as to what's coming up in this country. And I just watch, and if their lips are moving, they're lying, you know. So this means the millennial kingdom will be a time of great economic prosperity. Turn over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And this passage is about Las Vegas. You didn't know Las Vegas was in the Old Testament. Well, it is. It says, the desert. The desert and the parched land will be happy. The land around here is going to be happy. Happy, happy in Las Vegas. The desert and the parched land will be happy. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. This is, again, personification of the land. The desert is going to shout for joy. And then look over at verse 6. Isaiah 35, verse 6, starting at the B part. Water will gush forth in the wilderness. Water is going to gush forth in the desert. And the streams in the desert. There's going to be all kinds of water in Las Vegas. So water will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass. Grass. There's no grass in Las Vegas. There's rocks. Our backyard is rocks. They're doing great. Our rocks are doing great. And you know, I don't spend one bit of water on those rocks. They just are multiplying all over the place. But in the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. So the land in the millennial kingdom will be a totally new situation. Turn over to Amos. Amos is right next to Andy. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. The days are coming, this is the millennial kingdom, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land. God gave them the land. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. Never has. God gave it to them. This was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. It does not, never did belong to the Palestinians. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21. The Lord gave this land to Israel. not to the Arab, not to the Palestinian. And there's the promise. And believe it or not, God is God. Jesus Christ is the omnipotent God. What He says, He will do. So, this means the millennial kingdom will be a time of great economic prosperity. Now, in Joel 2, verse 22, the animal kingdom will be blessed in the millennium. Joel 2:22. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. This is the subjective negative al, joined by a makef to the cal imperfect of the verb yare once again, plus the plural construct of the noun behema, plus the noun sade. Once again, the subjective negative al is used to express a prohibition. The verb yare, which we had in the other verse, is repeated. But this time it is applied to the animal kingdom, not to the land. But now the animal kingdom is personified. Do not fear, and then we have behema. B-Shiva-H-E-M-A-H. Behema. Couple of things on behema. One, behema means beast, animal, cattle. Beast, animal, cattle. Two, it includes both domesticated and wild animals, with emphasis on the wild animals. It includes both domesticated and wild animals, with emphasis being on the wild animals. Three. Sade. S-A-D-A-Y, sade. Sade means cultivated fields. It can refer sometimes to cultivated fields. Sometimes it refers to the home of the wild animals. Four, in the millennium, the animals will have no fear. Five, as the world comes under the judgment of God in the tribulation, the animal kingdom will be characterized by fear. As the world comes under the judgment of God in the tribulation, the animal kingdom will be characterized by fear. Six. But the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom on earth will remove all fear. But the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom on earth will remove all fear. Seven, the animal kingdom in the millennium will benefit from the land being blessed as described in Joel 2, verse 21. The animal kingdom in the millennium will benefit from the land being blessed as described in Joel 2, verse 21. Eight, the animals will benefit from agricultural prosperity. The great agricultural prosperity of the millennial kingdom. Nine, there will be abundant food stores for both man and animal in the millennium. There will be abundant food stores for both man and animals in the millennium. So it says, do not fear, O animals. And the last verse is, do not fear, O land. Now it's, do not fear, O animals of the field. And then two reasons are given why the animal kingdom will not be afraid in the millennial kingdom. Reason number one, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, says the King James Version. This is the causal conjunction key plus the cal perfect of the verb dasha plus the plural construct of the noun nava plus the noun midbar. Key, once again, is a causal key, correctly translated because. It introduces the cause or reason number one, why the animal kingdom will not be afraid in the millennium. And then we have the verb nav, or not the verb, the noun nava. That's N-A-V-A-H, nava. And nava means pasture or meadow. We have it in the plural, pastures and meadows. And then we have midbar. That's M-I-D-B-A-R, midbar. And midbar means, literally, it means wilderness. But it is also used for tracts of land, used for pasturing flocks and herds. And then the verb dasha. D-A-S-H-A, Aleph, Dasha. And Dasha means to sprout or to turn green. So the corrected translation, do not fear, O animals of the field, because the pastures of the open land have turned green. So do not fear, O animals of the field, because the pastures of the open land have turned green. That's reason number one. Now reason number two. For the tree beareth her fruit. Again, the conjunction key joined by a makef to eights, plus the cal perfect of the verb nasa, plus the noun peri with the third person singular feminine suffix. Once again, key is a causal conjunction, but this time it introduces reason number two why the animal kingdom will not be afraid in the millennium. Key again is correctly translated because. And then the noun eights. That's I-N-E-T-S. Eights. And eights says, literally means tree. Here it's used for fruit-bearing trees. And then the verb nasa. N-A-S-A, Aleph. Nasa. And literally it means to lift up or to bear or to carry. However, when trees or vegetation is the subject, as in our verse, then it means to bear fruit, to produce, to yield. And then we have the noun peri. P, Shiva, R, long I, peri. And peri is the Hebrew word for fruit. So, do not fear, O animals of the field, because the pastures of the open land have turned green, because the trees have produced their fruit. Now these reasons are amplified. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. The noun te'ena, plus the conjunction vav, prefix to the noun gaphen, plus the cow perfect of the verb nathan, plus the noun kayil. And when I first saw this, I thought, oh man, I got to take a look at this, because kayil is army. That's one of the meanings of it, is army. So I'm going to take a look at this one. So first of all, te'ena. T, Shiva, Aleph, E-N-A-H. Te'ena. Te'ena is the fig tree, Hebrew word for the fig tree. And then the noun gaphen, G-E-P-H-E-N. And gaphen means vine. Primarily, it's used of grapevines. And then the verb nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. And nathan is literally means to give. And then the noun kayil. C-H-A-Y-I-L. And we've heard the phrase and seen it, studied it, Givor Kayil. Well, we don't have Givor here. Kayil can mean strength. It can mean efficiency. It can mean army. It can mean wealth. And probably the best translation here is wealth. Figuratively, kayil refers to abundant fruit, wealth and abundant fruit on the trees and the vines. So do not fear, O animals of the field, because the pastures of the open land have turned green, because the trees have produced their fruit, the fig tree and the grapevine have given their wealth, abundant fruit. So, one, by interpretation, this command is directed to the wild animals affected so adversely by the fourth cycle of national discipline in Joel's day, the locust invasion, and the accompanying drought in Joel's day. So by interpretation, this is the near fulfillment. This command is directed to the wild animals affected so adversely by the locust invasion, the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster, the accompanying drought in Joel's day, and that's Joel 1, verse 20. Two, by application, it also refers to the animals affected by the judgment of the tribulation period. By application, it also refers to the animals affected by the judgment of the seven-year tribulation period. Three, in the millennial kingdom, the effects of that judgment will be completely reversed. In the millennial kingdom, the effects of that judgment and the tribulation will be completely reversed. The open pastures will again bring forth grass and vegetation. The trees and the vines will again yield their fruit. Great economic prosperity, great agricultural prosperity, 4. The animal kingdom will benefit from this great agricultural prosperity in the millennium. The animal kingdom will benefit from this great agricultural prosperity in the millennium. Five, this great blessing and prosperity in the millennial kingdom is accomplished by the grace and the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This great blessing and prosperity in the millennial kingdom is accomplished by the grace and the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Six, the whole world, including the animals and the land, are blessed because of who and what Jesus Christ is. The whole world, including the animals and the land, are blessed because of who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Seven. The world will receive these great grace blessings. The world will receive these great grace blessings because the Messiah, the Wonder Counselor, the Mighty Omnipotent God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, is ruling planet Earth. The world will receive these great grace blessings because the Messiah, the Wonder Counselor, the Mighty Omnipotent God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, is now ruling planet Earth. Eight, in the millennial kingdom, the original curse placed on creation will be removed. In the millennial kingdom, the original curse placed upon creation will be removed. Nine, this means there will be great agricultural and economic prosperity, and this means that the animal kingdom will be changed, so as to lose their venom, lose their ferocity, lose their fear. So this means there will be great agriculture and economic prosperity, and the animal kingdom will be changed so as to lose their venom, their voracity, and their fear. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, starting at verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat to eat him. No, that's not in there, just seeing if you were following along. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that's a great passage, Isaiah 11, but turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 25. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So in the millennial kingdom, the original curse placed on creation, Genesis 3:17-19, will be removed. And that means there will be great agricultural and economic prosperity, and the animal kingdom will be changed so as to lose their venom, their ferocity, and their fear. Isaiah 11:6-9, Isaiah 65:25. All right, that brings us to verse 23. So we've had the land is happy. The animals are happy. Well, there's one thing left. The people. And that's verse 23. And the people will be happy. So the land is happy. The animals are happy and blessed. And the people are happy and blessed. And that's verse 23. That's where we'll start next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.